Lord, who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises. O Lord, as we come to thee this morning, how, Lord, it is the desire of our hearts that we could see the one that John saw, that he recorded and reported to us and has given us this revelation of the King of Glory, that we too might get a glimpse. We too might see you in reality, in your glory, Son of God, Son of Man, the one at the right hand of the Father, bringing everything, consolidating, moving everything towards your designed purpose. Oh Lord, how we want to see this morning this one. We pray, Lord, that you would lift the veils from our hearts. Lord, the scales from our eyes. Lord, the wax in our ears. Lord, we desire none other than we might see Jesus this morning. That is our heart's desire. Lord, grant us, though we're not worthy, grant this vision, Lord, to fill our hearts. For in this day and in this hour, how we need to see thee afresh and anew. And we ask, Lord, for your mercies upon us. Lord, I pray that in no way would you allow me to misrepresent you this morning. I do pray your blood over every word and every thought, over all of our hearts this morning, that we may not be deceived or misled in anything. Lord, we just want to see you. That is what delivers our souls. That is what brings in reality. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been sharing out of this book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that our brother John had this vision. And it was not that John was just writing and sharing based on what he had seen and heard, but what the Lord had spoken directly to him. He was like one who was recording the exact words of God as he spoke. It is a unique, special blessing and revelation, and one which I believe is key to our future life in the Lord Jesus. Key to really seeing the coming King. We've been talking about being ready for his return, for that blessed hope when we will meet him face to face. And brothers and sisters, I think the Lord gave this revelation to John that the people might be ready to meet him face to face, that when we see him, we will not meet a stranger, but we will meet one that at least we have some familiarity with. Brothers and sisters, are we ready? Are we really prepared to meet this one? We know him as the Lamb of God, and he is the Lamb of God, and he is the Lamb on the throne, but he is also the King in glory, this man in glory that we need to know and be ready to meet. As the Lord is trying to prepare us for his return, I believe it is his desire to give us a fresh revelation of himself for every brother and sister here. A fresh revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of God movements, great movements, seem to have been preceded by a fresh revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that he will do that in our midst and amongst God's people in this last hour. It indeed is the Apocalypse, the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been sharing on this vision. And last week, we shared on this one, this man in glory, the one clothed in the robe of righteousness, this righteousness that is so glorious that when our brother John encountered the Lord in all of his righteousness, he fell as dead. He was like a man undone of such a righteous one. And the glory of this one who has given you, this golden robe of righteousness. You have been robed in Christ when you accept Jesus Christ, this glorious robe. Brothers and sisters, this robe that will never be taken off, and it is golden. It is the nature of God Himself. It is glorious because, brothers and sisters, it can't be stained. It can't be marred in any way. This shirt I happen to have on, I kind of like it, not because of its looks, but it never wrinkles. It doesn't. And my wife loves it, by the way, as well. It just doesn't wrinkle. And you get a, last week I spilled chocolate on one of them that's white. I have another one like it's white. Go in, just wash it right off. It's amazing. But this golden robe is much greater than that. It is a righteousness from a God. It allows you to approach God. Oh, what a privilege we've had. This verse this morning that we shared on, that our sins have been taken away and will not be remembered anymore. That is because this righteous one has dealt with them. And what he deals with is done. And we can rest in that. I just pray that the freshness of that can really capture our hearts once again, as it did when we first accepted our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he is this man in glory. He came, brothers and sisters, he triumphed as a man on this earth. He humbled himself as a servant. And he came down and he overcame death even. It could not hold him. But it wasn't him as God using his godly power. It was him relying totally upon the Father and the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. In other words, he had to live like we do, depending on the Father, looking for the Holy Spirit to be the strength and the power in our life. He's the Son of Man and Son of God. What glory He is. Robed in that righteousness. Well, He's also the head of the church, as we saw, brothers and sisters. I think it's a common kind of thing today that people say, yeah, we're the body, He's the head. Brothers and sisters, oh, if God would only open our eyes to see what that truly means. That we're united to Him in such a way that's just like your body here on earth, connected to your head. It's that close. It's that intimate. The whole body you have is to be able to express what is in your head and to be an expression of who you are. That's what your body is for. That's what we've been called to. But it's not an idea. It's not a theory. It's not a principle. It is living reality. It's organic. The organic body of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege we have. Him as head of the body. We see Him as the high priest as well, ministering upon the church, the measuring line in His hands and saying, this is something that needs to be dealt with. This is fine. This is okay. He's measuring. He's among His church, the seven churches, as the high priest, ministering to the seven churches. And I think that's about where we got to last time. This morning we'd like to continue. So let me read some out of, this is King James Version, by the way. Verse 1, Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. Verse 9, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me that great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Now, verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white as snow, as white as wool. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as a sun that shines in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Verse 20. The mystery of the 7 stars and the 7 golden candlesticks. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which I saw are 7 churches. So this morning we've come to the golden girdle. The golden girdle about his breast. Brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament, when the priests went in, they had this golden or this woven sash around their waist, and it was to provide strength. It was a picture of strength in service, in serving as a ministering priest. And it was this that they served with. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, it says here, had this not about his waist, but around his breast. It speaks, of course, of love. Loving service. Service in love. Strength that comes out of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus said that he humbled himself in Philippians, and he came down as a bondservant. He didn't come to take out that scepter and point and deal with people. He said he came as a bondservant, serving us. Quite different than the way we see one in authority and power on this earth. We think that they just are there giving orders. But here we see the Lord is different. He's a bondservant. Amazing, brothers and sisters. He is your bondservant. He's cleaned you up as your servant. He washes your feet. What a bondservant. What a king. What a king. Love and service. Power and affection we see in this golden girdle. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus the King serves in love and in strength of that love. And it is an active ministry now of our Lord Jesus. Now, when he looks at his church, he expects the same. He expects us to be active in ministry. Serving not out of duty, but out of love. Serving with a loving heart. Serving in the strength of his love. Not spectators. Not just attending meetings. But serving, always coming, always gathering in his heart with a heart to serve. That's what the Lord is looking for. Their motive is love, not duty. Not duty. Now, I'm a strong believer in duty. But thank the Lord that the motive here is love. What kind of love do we serve with? Is it just our natural compassions, or is it the love of the Lord? Well, let me be a little more direct. The love of the Lord is totally selfless. He had no reason other than love to come on this earth and live as a man and to die on your and my behalf, other than love. That's the only motive he had. The love of the Father was in his heart. And he came and he served in that love. A servant heart. It took him to the cross. That love took him to the cross. Now, brothers and sisters, in service in God's house and to God's people, we go to the cross. And it's out from there that we're able to serve. Serve in love. The golden girdle. Brothers and sisters, when we see him this way, it should stimulate our hearts to say, Lord, I need to serve you and your people in this way. Out of the strength of your love. Oh, Lord. May the Lord give us this vision. I think it really does affect us. Next, it says that he has a head and his hair were white as snow. I think it's obvious this speaks of wisdom. Our Lord is full of wisdom. Full of wisdom. And he expects his church to be full of wisdom. Brothers and sisters, that wisdom comes from experience. You can't gain wisdom just through knowledge. Wisdom requires experience. And what am I saying here? In his church, the Lord is requiring wisdom. It comes from experiencing him. And sometimes that takes us into deep waters to be able to truly experience our Lord. Brothers and sisters, he often has to take us into depths that we might experience his life and his resurrection. As a matter of fact, it seems to be that is the Lord's way. First Calvary. Then the throne. First Calvary, then the resurrection and the ascension and the throne. Brothers and sisters, that is God's way. Experience. Experiencing the Lord. Having dealings with the Lord. Saying, Lord, what do you mean by this? You know, we go through so much of our life and we can often chalk it up to circumstance. But we should be before the Lord in all of the little things in life and say, Lord, are you saying something to me? Or is something you're dealing with here? What is going on? You know, it almost should be more like a daily experience because the Lord every day awakens us that we might experience him. That is his purpose for awakening you. I think, you know, my kind of goes back to the way we think in the world. I remember a man that I used to work with, and he says, you know why I work every day, Jerry? I said, no, I don't. He said, because I got a house payment, a car payment, got to take care of my children. You know, I got all these. He said, I got to work. You know, we can get wrapped up in these things, brothers and sisters. The cares of life can just smother it out. But I think if we can just keep this vision in our heart, this one, this Lord of glory, with this white wisdom, this great wisdom, white hair, and brothers and sisters, he wants us to encounter that wisdom. And it takes experience. It takes dealings. You know, the Word of God says we have been crucified in Christ. We've been buried and resurrected. And that is a doctrine that we know about, principle that we understand, but how much of it is active and real in our everyday life? Well, the more we experience Christ, the more dealings we have, brothers and sisters, we gain something. We gain wisdom because we've gained Christ. That's it. That's the way you gain wisdom. It's not so much through head knowledge. It's through experience. Experiencing him. And then you gain wisdom. You know, I used to pray for wisdom. And I said, okay, Lord, I need wisdom in this matter, this issue. And, you know, he was gracious. Sometimes it would come that way. But the Lord did awaken me to see that he is my wisdom. And in asking for wisdom, what I was really needed to ask for was, Lord, you need to be my wisdom in this. I need you to be my wisdom. Lord, you give me wisdom, you just make me feel like I'm good, I'm better. And that's not true. We never, frankly, become wise. It is Him in us, His wisdom. He is our wisdom. Brothers and sisters, we've often said that grace is a person. Well, so is wisdom. Wisdom is a person. The only wisdom you have is when you accept Him. Brothers and sisters, I just think this is so glorious. We often think it's the real intelligent ones that have wisdom. It's just not true. The simplest in Christ can have great wisdom. And we're thankful for that because wisdom is a person whom we appropriate through faith. You know, I've run into some that think they're pretty wise. Even in church, in Christian realm, they've had experience with the Lord and they feel they're so wise, but somehow they seem to be rigid and hard. Brothers and sisters, there's the wisdom that's from above. James 3:17. You might want to put that up there. James 3:17. Often when we're looking for wisdom and from the Lord for wisdom, we get so in turmoil, so our souls just get stirred up because it's a very serious matter we're dealing with, maybe, particularly in very serious matters, and our souls get stirred. Well, what is it? How do we recognize this wisdom that's from above? James 3:17 tells us, it is first pure. Wisdom from above is pure. Pure. You know what that means? No self in it. Wisdom from above, it's not for me, Lord. The self is taken out of the picture. What you might gain out of this situation. What will the Lord gain? It is peaceable. You know, sometimes we hear something that's supposed to be wisdom, and boy, it just doesn't settle in our hearts, does it? But when God's wisdom comes, you say, ah, that's it. It's the Lord. It gives you that peace within. It is gentle. It is not harsh and demanding. It is yielding, not forceful, not insistent. Full of mercy, full of understanding. And good fruits. Those good fruits are Christ. Unquestioning, unwavering. In other words, you receive it. You say, this is the Lord. This is it. And you become unwavering because you know this is it. It's from the Lord. It's not something that you grasp at, but something that has gotten a hold of you as you're before the Lord. Sincere, not presumptuous, without hypocrisy. This is the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, how much wisdom do we have? It comes from experiencing the Lord. But thank God, here is this King, of this man in glory, full of wisdom, brothers and sisters. And that's what He wants us to be. And it's what He wants for His church. It says His eyes, or as a flame of fire. Well, that's discernment. That one's fairly easy to figure out. Discerning. Very discerning. You can never forget when Peter denied our Lord. The Word of records that how he just looked at Peter. It devastated Peter. That one look from those flaming eyes, it devastated. He could see right through Peter and he knew it. And he had been exposed. That's what those flaming eyes do. It exposes. It discerns and exposes. And you say, oh, that was me. Lord, forgive me. Those discerning eyes. Brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord is looking for also in His church and in His people. Discernment. Those flaming eyes, I look at it like a burning light. It exposes what is not of the Lord. but it illuminates what is Him. You say, yes, that's it. That is the Lord. No, there's something there, something I know. I can't put my finger on it. It's just not right. It sounds okay, but there's something wrong. That is that discerning spirit, the illumination. Once again, I've run into those who think they are very discerning. They have the gift of discernment. But the other thing I've noticed is, along with that, is a critical spirit. They're just critical. You know, the Lord has not given us discernments to become critics. You know, we have critics all over the place. You see them all over TV, particularly in these political days that we're in. We have all kinds of critics. You got critics to review movies. You got critics for review food, you know. I don't know, you got critics all over the place. People are very proud of being a critic because they look at themselves as being experts. That is self, brothers and sisters. Spiritual discernment is not for tearing down, but for building up. It may discern something wrong, as our Lord does among the seven churches. But the Lord just doesn't criticize them. He's there to build them up, to restore, to bring them back to Himself and His full purpose. Brothers and sisters, I think if we have real spiritual discernment, we get on our knees and say, Lord, there's something here, and I need to pray about it, Lord. Lord, give me something to help restore, to help bring this back to Your heart and to what You want. That's what spiritual discernment does. It is not condemning. Spiritual discernment is for restoring and building up. That is the kind of discernment those flaming eyes are from our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we come next to, he says he has feet as fine brass burning in a furnace. Have anybody ever seen any brass that's being furnished? You have. What color does it turn when it gets hot? Orange, bright orange. And then it turns white. At its hottest, it actually turns white. You come in, you try to touch that burning brass, and it consumes everything it touches. And that's what we see here, divine judgment. There is judgment. God is judging among His seven churches. What the eyes discern, those judging feet of brass consume and trample upon whatever is not of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord expects in His church there to be divine judgment. But divine judgment, brothers and sisters, comes out of love. And it's to clean up. It's to do away with all that is contrary to Christ. That's what the burning brass feet do. All that is not of Him is done away with. I've struggled with that because when we think of love, we don't often think of judgment, do we? But we know that there's both in our Lord Jesus Christ and in His house. Let me put it this way. True love, real love, seeks purity. Real love is seeking for purity. And when something is impure, it is doing out of love, trying to remove those impurities, as Christ is here in this scene with the seven churches. But it is love, brothers and sisters, even in judgment. You think about it. I think about the flood. You can say, how can the flood be love? Brothers and sisters, you need to understand it says in the Word of God that men had become so evil and so rejecting of God, Let me put it that way. Much as we seem to see today, men rejecting God. I saw it in one of the conventions. Don't want God. Don't want to talk about God. Won't allow Him to be spoken. We're seeing that in the United States today. Men didn't have any thoughts of God. And it says, the Lord, it grieved Him that He had made man. And He brought a flood. He took out everything that was not of Him in that flood. He purified the earth. But there was mercy because He found the family of Noah that He had mercy upon. And from that family, all the families of the earth that we know today come from that lineage. It was mercy and love that He didn't destroy everything. But it was grace, brothers and sisters, on Noah. But it was judgment. I think of the judgment seat of Christ. You know, when we come before that judgment seat, we're Christians. We don't have to worry about eternal death. But we do want to be with Him during that millennial reign. But at that point, the Lord looks at the wheat, which we are, and He said, okay, this wheat is ready. It's ripe. Ready for harvesting. It will go with Me into the millennial kingdom. This wheat, it's not ready. It's not dry enough yet. It will go through a thousand years of drying. Brothers and sisters, both acts are acts of love. Because He could say, it's not ready. I don't want anything to do with it ever again. But He doesn't do that. He has mercy upon us. And He says it needs a little more drying out. He gives it 1,000 years to dry. Mercy and judgment. And then we have the great white throne. Brothers and sisters, that will be the final purifying, the final separating of everything that is not of God from the things that are. It's for purity, for purifying. Brothers and sisters, this great love in judgment. The discerning brass feet. Discerning eyes and brass feet. There have to be both. Then it says next that we have the voice of many waters. His voice was like many waters, full of spiritual authority. You know, when our Lord Jesus was here, He spoke. And it says He didn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees, but He spoke as one what? Having authority. You know, I think, brothers and sisters, there's something in us that recognizes authority. Now, we may rebel against it, but we do recognize it. And here in our Lord Jesus, He's full of authority. Spiritual authority. Now, where does that spiritual authority come from? His life. Brothers and sisters, spiritual authority comes from life. In a sense, we all have spiritual authority in accordance with the reality of the life of Christ in us. That is spiritual authority. And the Lord is looking for His church to be full of spiritual authority. So that if we express spiritual authority out of the life of the Lord Jesus in us that comes through experiencing the Lord. That's where authority is. Just a word of warning, because we've seen this happen, and it's a great danger, particularly among those who seem to be more advanced in the Lord, is they begin to think that they have the authority, that they are the authority. That never happens. The Lord is always the authority. It is the life of the Lord in you where there is authority. And as long as we're following the Lord, obeying the Lord, trusting the Lord, following Him, there's spiritual authority in our life. But when we fail, when we fall away, we lose that spiritual authority. But we never actually possess it in ourselves as if we become authority. It is always His authority. And the Lord is looking for that in His church. Self always thinks it's the authority. That's why people taking positions today in the church, all of a sudden they've become something. In the early church, they could do that because they were so fresh in Christ. It was just Christ. It was no self. And they just said, Lord. Of course, we know Ananias and Sapphira? They wanted to be something. We see what happened to them. The Lord immediately dealt with that. Well, just this matter of spiritual authority, the voice, like many waters. It speaks and it's done. Spiritual authority. In His right hand, it says there are seven stars. Now, and which are the seven messengers of the church. And there's been a lot of discussion about these messengers. Who they are. Speaks of them as angels in King James. Some feel like it's the leaders in the church. Some feel like it was the 12 apostles. I mean, there's a lot of interpretations. 11 of the apostles. A lot of interpretation. But this is kind of the way I see it, how it applies to us very simply. These messengers were ones who were responsible. Responsible ones. Very responsible. They were in the Lord's hands and they were concerned about what the Lord was concerned about. They were concerned about the Lord's interest, not their own interest. They wanted to see the church built up as the Lord would have it. And that was their concern. And so we find them in the Lord's hands, having the strength of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, we all should be responsible in the house of God. We all should be in the Lord's hands, allowing Him to use us in whatever way He would and how He chooses for the building up of the church, and to serve as He pleases us to serve. That is the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one with the seven stars in His hands. He's looking for those who are concerned, those who care, those that are living for Him, and to be responsible before Him and in His house. In the Lord's hands. I think that's the marvelous part. In the Lord's hands. Well, next it speaks of the one with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of His mouth. Once again, we know that the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing apart, asunder, soul and spirit, even to the marrow of the bone. The Word of God, brothers and sisters. The Word of God dividing. The Word of God convicting. The Word of God restoring. It is the Word of God when He speaks that matters. There's two words in the Bible. I guess it'd be Greek. One is logos and the other is rhema. Rhema is when what is spoken or what is in this word becomes real to you. When it becomes living to you. That is rhema. The spoken word, that is what convicts. That is what divides. That is what says, this is of the Lord and this isn't. The Word of God. It convicts, it changes. But today, brothers and sisters, do we have a desire for the Word of God? To look into it and say, Lord, speak to me. You know, when we read the Bible, we really shouldn't be approaching it just to gain knowledge. I think that's probably the downfall of many seminaries. They're trying to dissect all these sayings and dealing with it in their minds. And they need rhema. They need a word from the Lord. That's what we're looking for when we read our Bible. We're looking to meet the Lord there. Lord, show me something more of Yourself. Speak to me, Lord. Otherwise, you just gain knowledge and knowledge puffs up and our knowledge in the end will condemn us because it has not been mixed with faith that comes from Rhema. Well, the sharp, two-edged sword. It divides flesh from spirit. It divides flesh from spirit. It says his countenance was as a sun that shines in its power. I'm looking at a lot of countenances out here. Some are sleepy. Some are smiling. I couldn't think about it. I thought of this. I said, you know, I've run into some saints in my life. When you look at them, they glow. And that life of Christ is so strong. They just glow. Countenance. The Lord is so glorious. His life is so glorious. That his countenance is the sun shining. You know, when our Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it said he started to transform into this bright light. The life that was in was beginning to shine forth, and it was like a brilliant white light. That is what met Paul on the Damascus Road. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ, shining in his glory. The life within was glorious, and it shone out, that white light. I'm reminded of a cover. Oh, whose book was it? I believe it may have been Sparks. I'm not sure. But on the cover, you see a prism. And there's this white light shining into the prism. And then you see all these bands of colors. Now, what is that, brothers and sisters, that you recognize? Come on. We see it after a rainstorm. It's a rainbow. That's exactly what we see. We see the light of the sun, which you cannot look into long, can you? It'll burn your eyes. But you can see the rainbow. And you know what the rainbow is? What that rain, when the sun shines through the crystals of water, it breaks it into an array of colors. In other words, that white light is broken down into something visible. Something that you can see, and it's beautiful. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the church is called to be that prism through which that white light shines and is broken down into many, many colors. Beautiful colors that we can all see. I'm sorry, The Lord Jesus Christ by Stephen Kahn. That's one. Thank you. But you see the prism there. That's the picture. Yeah, lots of those available. All right, John. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The white light shining through the prism of the church. And we can see. It's what the Lord's looking for. That His countenance might be revealed. Well, it's shining in its power. Brilliantly from the life within. And the Lord is expecting that in His church and in our lives. Now, brothers and sisters, we need this vision. I've shared a lot of different thoughts and aspects, but what really counts, have you seen this one in glory? Have you seen this man in glory? Are you ready to meet this one? Are you ready? The more I have considered this vision, the more it has dealt with me personally. This vision should humble us. When we see the glory of the risen Lord, the man in glory, it should, like John, bring us to our knees. When we really see, we see how far short we are of this. How far short His church is of this glory. Brothers and sisters, when you really see this man in glory, you say, Lord, it's impossible. You will never be able to come to chapter 21 of Revelation where we see this glorious church. It's called a glorious church. What a transformation that will have to take place. But I believe if we truly humble ourselves before the Lord, ask the Lord to show Himself to us, we, like John, will feel the touch of His hand upon our shoulder, lifting us up like He did John. John couldn't stand. He was a man without any breath. It was so breathtaking. But he heard the Lord saying, John, stand up. He lifts up John. And this is what he says to John, and what he says to you and I. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm the beginning of your life, and I'm the end of your life. I purchased you with my blood. You are mine. I will never let you go. I have chosen you. You have not chosen me. I have called you, and I've called you with a purpose, and I intend that that purpose be fulfilled in your life. I have revealed myself to you. There's no other way that you can go on. That's why I'm revealing myself to you. I'm revealing myself that you might be transformed as you look upon me. Transformed into my glory, into my image. I want you to serve alongside me. I want you to serve and be my helpmate alongside me in eternity. You need to be an active part of my bride. And I'm transforming you into that, that you might serve with me. The work I have begun in you, I will finish. I am the living one. I became dead. Behold, I am living to the ages of ages. If you will but enter in to the death of the cross, I will raise you up. I will give you resurrection life to live. I have the keys of hell and death. I am your victory in every circumstance of your life. All forms of death I have overcome. Any death you encounter, I can overcome. And you can, because I am in you. Self, the world, Satan, everything is against you and against my work in you. But I have the keys of hell and death. Death cannot prevail. Hell cannot prevail. I am the conquering one. You will prevail. Brothers and sisters, I think it's essential that we see this vision of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, it does show us how short we are, and we need to recognize that. But on the other hand, we see what we will become. And it's amazing. It's amazing. Brothers and sisters, I was on my heart sharing these messages that we be awakened to the Lord's return, that we be ones who are prepared for His return. That we be the ones who are saying, come, Lord Jesus. That is the call of the bride. Come, Lord Jesus. I actually end up writing a little letter. And I remember, the only letters that I can remember that I personally wrote were back when I was in college. My wife and I were high school sweethearts. I knew her 5 years before we got married. Anyway, that's the only time I ever wrote letters. I went to the VPI, and I remember I could not wait to get back to Richmond to see her. And I think it was also the other way around as well. But so every other weekend I would come, you know. I just couldn't wait more than 2 weeks. I would come. Even if I had a test on Monday, I wouldn't recommend that to anybody. But I did. You know, that was what was in my heart. But on the off week, I would write a letter, and so would she. And those letters, of course, meant a lot. Now, today we have email, and there's something that ain't quite the same. There's something about a personal letter, handwritten. Something about that person's character is in there, much more so than just words on a computer. Well, as I ended this and I was before the Lord, this just came to my heart, and I'll just share it with you. How anxious I am to see you. I'm in making preparations for the wedding feast. The golden robe that you've given me, it's beautiful. It's exquisite, extraordinary, it's glorious. And now I'm preparing the embroidered linen garment to enhance and complement the glory of the golden robe. Make your return soon, Lord. The passion in my heart for you consumes me. I must see you face to face. That picture you sent me, I keep it close to my heart. You know the one that you gave through my brother John, the one in which you are in the midst of the seven candlesticks. I look and behold your glory. Your glory as the risen King, as the man in glory, Son of Man and Son of God. I see you full of righteousness, full of love, full of wisdom, full of discernment and judgment, authority, power. And you speak living words to me. I am awestruck by your glory. It takes my breath away. I look upon it and I have to say, I am not worthy of such a one. I do not understand how you could love me, but you do. I feel your everlasting love drawing me. It has captured my soul. I am overwhelmed with your love. I must see you face to face. Do not delay. Come, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just come to you today, the glorious one. Oh, Lord Jesus, touch our hearts. Lord, lift these veils. Lord, draw us back to yourself. We've been busy about so many things. Lord, so distracted. Lord, we thank you for this special picture that you've so willingly share with us of your glory in heaven. Lord, we thank you that you were willing to share this with us. We know it's your heart that we might be ready, Lord, or you wouldn't have given it to us. We know it's your heart that we might have something to hang on to in these troubled days. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We love you. Lord, today we are so grateful for this book, this unveiling of yourself. Lord Jesus, make it precious in our hearts until you come. Lord Jesus, come. Amen.